going to be looking at verses 1, 7 through 17, and we're also going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and you will understand very quickly why that's the case. If you want to put another finger in Matthew 12, 38 through 41, we are going to be looking at that passage of Scripture as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for all that has already transpired here this morning as we have had the opportunity to sing to You and to tell You how much we love You. And God, even to taste just a little bit, God, of what it will be like when we are in heaven, when we are standing before Your throne. God, in those moments when we think about it, we're almost undone, God. It's just too good to be true. God, that one day we will be in Your literal presence and be able to see You, Father. It's so good to know. Brings such hope, such joy even now. And Father, now as we open up Your Word, as we wrestle with it, what You are trying to say and what You want to communicate to us, God, we pray in this moment that You are softening our hearts. God, if there are, and certainly there are places in our life that need to be surrendered to You, God, we want to ask that You would do that work even now. God, that we wouldn't just hear Your Word and move on, God, that but we would long to respond to it, to be shaped by it, to be changed by it. So God, we invite Your Holy Spirit to be at work in the next few moments. God, we love You and we desperately, desperately need You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talked about last week that Jonah reveals the mission that God is up to in this world. It's one of the things that we talked about. That the book of Jonah reveals the story of God, the mission of God, what He is doing. I would love to test you and see if you can remember the four words that describe the story of God. Anyone want to try it? Four words that describe the story of God: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So as we're thinking about Jonah, as we're thinking about what happens in the story, we also want to be thinking about that God is doing something here on earth. If someone were to ask you, what is God's mission on earth? What is He doing? What is He trying to accomplish? What would you say? What would your response be? One of the things that we know, one of the primary things that we know is that God is saving people, redeeming people from every tribe and nation. This is what He is doing. And in the book of Jonah, we see that happening in a specific place and time. But He's still doing that today. We're also going to see this. We're going to see the irony of the fact that Jonah, though he is a prophet, and this is the title of the sermon, he's also one of the world's worst missionaries. Have you ever thought about that before? That's not an overstatement. It's really accurate. Jonah is one of the world's worst missionaries. God has given him His Word, just like God has given you His Word to be a missionary. And in this story, Jonah is not just reluctant. That's not a good word to describe him. He is absolutely rebellious. God tells him to go to the city of Nineveh, and what does he do? He goes the complete opposite direction, right? He's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go this way. So he completely rebels. Yes, he is an awful, awful missionary at this point in time. But for you and I, and we talked about this too last week, we need to be really careful about just saying, Jonah, I can't believe how thick-headed he was. I can't believe how stubborn and sinful he was. Can you believe this guy? What you and I need to do, I believe what God wants us to do, is to ask the question, how are you and I like Jonah today? That's the big question. If you and I are not asking and answering that question, then we're not, the Spirit of God is not going to do much in our lives when it comes to studying this book. Because all of us in some ways are rebellious to what God is commanding us to do. So we have to ask, God, Am I like Jonah? And if I am like Jonah, in what ways am I being stubborn to your purposes, your plans, what you are calling me and my family to do here on earth? So I want to go ahead and read for us, starting at verse 7. Jonah 1, verse 7. And we'll read through 17, and then we'll look at Matthew. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." They're casting lots because there is a terrible storm on the boat. Jonah's running away. The sailors are with Jonah. And so they're trying to figure out what to do. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Listen to Jonah's response. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And now turn over to Matthew. Let me read these verses. Matthew 12, verse 38. In my Bible, the title there, what does yours say? Mine says, "The Sign of Jonah." Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up of the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater," amen, "greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up of the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So as we think about these two passages of Scripture, and at the end of our time together, end of the sermon, I am going to come back to the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to help us to understand, what was Jesus talking about? If that's the first time that you've read from Matthew 12, 38 through 41 in some time, you're probably scratching your head a little bit. Well, how is Jonah connected to Jesus? How in the world could be so hundreds of years before the time of Christ, how could this function as a sign? What did Jesus mean? We're going to come back to that towards the end of our time together. So we want to think about these two passages of Scripture. And most importantly, we want to say, God, what do you intend to say? What is there here for us today? So here's the first thing that I want to talk about. We see it in this passage, and it's very relevant for us today. People are struggling all around us because their hope has been placed in false gods. I'm going to say that again. People are struggling all around us because their hope has been placed in false gods. So let me go ahead and read verse 5 again so you can see this. We're going back just a few verses in the passage here, Jonah 1, verse 5. Then the mariners, another word for these sailors, were afraid And each cried out to his what? God, right? And it has a little g, and that little g is there for a reason, because they had a world view, and their world view is that there is a plurality of gods. Their view was that there were many gods. And so what they desperately want to do is, there's big trouble right now on the boat. Big trouble. They are about to die. When sailors get scared on a boat, you know that things are getting really bad. They don't get scared easily. So what happens in a moment of crisis is we end up turning to our gods. This is what we do. Who is going to save us? And so this is what is happening to the sailors. They have this worldview that there are many gods. And what they want to do is they want to placate. They want to please the right god so that the storm will stop. It's exactly what they're doing. It is interesting, isn't it? How when we go through difficult times, when we're in the middle of a storm, who we really trust in, who we really believe in, that is where we run to. Where do you run to? We can see where the sailors are going. So, in the middle of this storm, God is exposing something in their life. And I believe He wants to do that to us as well as we go through difficulties. But let me do this. It says that they were casting lots. I would imagine for most of us, we don't do this on a regular basis. You know, we don't do it in our home. Let's make a decision. Let's cast lots. For many of us, we have no idea what that even means. It's so odd. What I do know is this, is that there were a variety of ways that people would cast lots in the Word of God. And not always was it a bad time. There are examples in Scripture where they would cast lots honestly, trusting in God that He would reveal the truth to them. We see that in different places in Scripture. So, most likely they were kind of like dice with colors on them. So you would throw them, and depending on how they landed, you would take that as a sign that the gods were pointing them in a particular direction. So to make it really simple, it's like throwing dice to determine what does God, whoever God might be for them, is telling them to do. And in this situation, the dice indicate who is the problem. Say it like you know it. Jonah, right? That's right. I mean, it's indicating that Jonah is the problem. And that is the truth. And I'll just stop right now and say, that's a terrible truth. I mean, it's obvious, but it's terrible that Jonah, the man of God, he's the problem. Right? You have these worldly, godless, or a plurality of gods, sailors, and they're doing all the right things, and Jonah, his heart is hard. He's supposed to be the prophet. They're like, sleeper, wake up. What is wrong with you? What have you done to us? So that's what they were doing with the casting of lots. And I believe it's not just so that we would understand, well, what does it mean to cast lots? That's kind of useless information. I believe the point of that is for us to see where were they really placing their hope and trust, and asking us to think through those questions as well. So where do you think? Think about your own life for a moment. Think about our culture. Where do people in our day and time put their hope and trust? When difficult times come, where do you run to? When people at the workplace, people in your neighborhood, friends, what are the gods of our culture that people run to? That they put their hope and trust. I could tell you just off the top of my head, I didn't write down a list. I would tell you that for some people, it's fitness and exercise and trying to be healthy. That becomes their God. Maybe I will live a long time like this. For some people, they go a different direction and they just want to numb themselves. They want some kind of escape from the pain that they are experiencing, and they will take anything, do anything to run away from that pain. So the question before us is this, is where do you go? I have another question for us. I want you to respond. So what do you think, what was the greatest danger that the sailors were in right now? What was the greatest danger that they were in? Sinking? What else? That's right. You and I, we might be thinking that the greatest danger that they were in is that they would die right now. That by no means is the greatest danger that they were facing. They were facing the reality of dying in the ship and losing their lives and spending an eternity without God in hell. We don't like to talk about these truths, do we? But that is the reality, which makes it mind-blowing that Jonah would be asleep. It should blow your mind. But then you know what I do? I think, I'm like Jonah. I'm a lot like Jonah. You want to know how I know that? Because there are many times where I'm in my neighborhood and going about daily life, and I'm not really thinking about the lost people around me. But my heart is not really broken. I'm thinking more about other things. I'm thinking about my pleasures that I'm pursuing. I'm thinking about hobbies. I'm thinking about my favorite sports team. You want to know the truth? Too often, this is a confession, too often I am spiritually asleep. I'm spiritually asleep. I'm like Jonah. I'm gorging myself on other things and I don't really care about what God is doing. So brothers and sisters, I have a question for us. What do we do about that? What are you going to do about that? What are we going to do? I don't want to be this spiritually asleep. I want to have the heart that God has for this world. I want to have the heart that God has for this community. As we think about this community, as we think about Watertown, there are, metaphorically, there are sailors all around us. Who is going to care for them? Who's going to do it? One of the prayers that I've been praying more and more is this, is that God, you would break my heart. I've been praying that more and more. I would ask you, would you join me in praying that? It's going to take a supernatural work of God. It's going to take the Holy Spirit just to change our hearts in the first place so that our hearts start to break. So we're not so sleepy. God has placed you. He has placed us here at this time for a strategic kingdom reason. What are we going to do about it? Jonah wanted to run away and he wanted to sleep. And we sleep in so many different ways. That's the greatest danger they were in. And so for you and I, well, what does that mean for us? Well, we're already talking about that. What that means is this, is that we are going to see, whether it's us or we're going to see other people all the time who are going through storms, aren't we? You can think about it in the workplace right now, no doubt. Or maybe in your neighborhood. All of us right now can think about someone close to us that's going through a storm. Going through some difficulty in life. Here's my question for us is, what are we going to do? One of the temptations that we have is just to give them some nonsense platitudes. We give them some good advice that's really not gospel advice. We can say things like, you know what, everything's going to turn out okay. By whose authority do we give out advice like that? Do we know that everything's going to turn out okay? So what we are tempted to do is to see the storms that people are in and just give some weak advice. But what God is calling us to do is to enter into their world, enter into their brokenness, and bring the hope of the gospel. We need to bring Jesus into that situation. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? So, brothers and sisters, as we think about how God is frequently, I don't always know the mind of God. That's painfully obvious. But what we do know is this, is that a lot of times God is bringing pain to wake people up. C.S. Lewis said what? That pain is God's megaphone to wake us up, right? So we know that. So we have to be looking for that. We have to know that there's a temptation for them to be looking to find their escape in a false god. And we have to point them to the one true God. But I also want to say this morning is I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to come forward. If there is anyone here this morning, anyone who you are thinking, I kind of understand Christianity, I kind of understand the religious thing, but I've got to tell you, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. That's the greatest thing that I could possibly do for you. Just an opportunity to say, I know about Jesus, but I don't really know Him. And so I just want you to be thinking about that and praying about that. Nothing better could possibly happen from our time together. Here's the next spiritual truth that we see. Sin hardens our hearts and creates blind spots in our lives. Sin hardens our hearts and creates blind spots in our lives. This is amazing. Look at verse 9. When I read it the first time, I kind of slowed down because I wanted to comment on it, but I waited. And he said to them, this is Jonah's response, I am a Hebrew. I wonder like how he said it, you know, maybe probably snooty. You know, that's kind of where he was at spiritually. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Does this strike you as odd? What does fear of the Lord mean? Fear of the Lord is like being in awe. It does not mean that we're walking around and we're scared of God. That's not what it means. It means to recognize how amazing He is and to hold Him in His proper esteem, that He is worthy of all of our respect and reverence and awe. That's what it means. So when Jonah says that I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, do you find that just a little bit hypocritical? Like, massively hypocritical. And if we could use our sanctified imagination, because it's not in the text, but if we just use our sanctified imagination, I would imagine the sailors looking at each other like, are you kidding me? Like, who does this guy think that he is? He's saying that he fears the Lord, but we all know that he is running away from God. Everything about Jonah's life right now, everything about Jonah's life says the exact opposite. It says to everyone who is watching, he does not fear the Lord. He's not obeying the word of the Lord. He doesn't care about the people that God is trying to send him to. So his lifestyle says, I don't fear God. And so I wonder for you and I, what does our lifestyle show to the people around us? We are supposed to be people who fear God in a healthy, reverent way. Do our lives back that up? Let me ask you a question. Is there a sense of urgency in your life about the fact that one day Jesus Christ is coming back? Is there a sense of urgency? Are you and I, are we living differently than the neighbor next door? Or does our life just look like everyone else's? Because if our life looks like everyone else, people will not come to the conclusion that you and I fear the Lord. We would function like a bad commercial. Like, I certainly don't want that product because the commercial's so bad. That's how followers of Christ can be. So yes, sin hardens our hearts and it makes us unaware of what we really look like. Jonah appeared to have a terrible case of self-awareness. Terrible case of self-awareness. So what had happened, I believe, is this, as you think about the story, I believe, and Scripture bears this out, that Jonah just got more and more blind to the sin in his life. We read this in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, about the blinding effects of sin. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Weird, he's talking to Christians. Lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This sounds pretty dire. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what the author of Hebrews is saying is there is a tendency in our life, like Jonah, where we're just kind of disregarding what God tells us. And you know what happens, right? It becomes easier and easier and easier to do it. Have you ever been there before? Where you find yourself, you're thinking things and doing things that you never dreamed you would do. You're like, I never used to be this person. How did I get here? And before you know it, you're far away from God like Jonah. Let me give you a few suggestions when it comes to practical suggestions, when it comes to blind spots are a tricky thing to talk about because we're blind to these areas. You're sitting here this morning and you're not aware of what yours is. That's the tricky thing about it. Let me give you three suggestions of how we could deal with it. The first one is this: meaningful community and accountability. Meaningful community and accountability. What we know is we talk about this all the time at New Life Church. Some of you maybe are wondering, when are you going to stop talking about community? You know what the answer is?
Never.
Never, ever, never, never. God has designed us to be in community so that we would be able to know each other. So I would know what's going on in your life. You would know what's going on in my life. And we can meet each other there. We could take off the mask. We could drop the facade. We could be who we really are. And we can care for one another and love one another and challenge one another. So let me ask you, who do you have in your life right now that has the freedom to really speak the truth to you? Who are you sharing? I sent out an email, some of you know, to the men of the church talking about secrets that we have. We're going through a Conquer series all about sexual immorality Thursday mornings. So men, who do you have in your life that really knows what you're dealing with and you're talking to them about it? This is true for us as women as well, the ladies here. We need community to be aware of what's going on in our life. The second thing is this: we need to ask God to soften our heart. When was the last time you asked God to break your heart? I was doing that even this morning before the sermon. I was in my office and I had this thought. There's a part of me that was kind of scared. I was like, I know I need my heart broken. I will say right now, it's not where it should be when it comes to caring about what God is doing in this world. I'm just being honest and transparent. My heart is not where it should be. I recognize that. And one of the things I'm praying is, God, make my heart soft. I want to care like Jesus cared. Help me to do that. But there is a part of me is like, wait a minute. What is God going to do to me? Right? We have to get past that fear. It may mean that we're going to need to give up aspects of our comfortable life. Are you ready to give it up? I'm getting there. I pray that we as a church will. That God will work in us in a fresh way. Here's the last one. Let's talk about our blind spots. We need to stop making excuses for our sins. Have you ever said this or heard this? It's just who I am. It's too late to change. It's just who I am. It's just who I am. That sounds like something the devil whispered in your ear, right? It's just who I am. You're a new creation. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. We don't get to just say, it's just who I am. That's complacency. That's apathy. The Spirit of God is not going to be at work in you, in your home, in this church, or in the city, if we're just, it's just who I am. We need people here in our church who will say, that's not who I want to be. I want to be different. Sometimes we'll say this, maybe it's not that big of a deal. It's not hurting anyone else. It's another lie. Moms and dads, we have to be aware of this. Our spiritual apathy has a direct consequence on our kids. How in love you and do we see Christ as precious? My kids are going to know that about me. They're going to know that about you. So don't allow yourself to say it's just who I am, or it's not a big deal. Or maybe this one, no one knows what I have gone through. I have good reasons for thinking and acting like this. Yeah, I know I should do that, but I've been through a lot. Allow me just to take you to the cross. Jesus was placed on a cross. All he did was come to love people, and he was crucified. And at the very end, he's praying for other people. God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These are things that we can do if we want to have the blind spots removed. But it's going to require effort on our side. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's going to require some effort. It's going to require us getting on our knees, praying for long periods of time, asking for the Spirit of God to be at work in us in a way that He hasn't in a long time. Here's the next point I want to share with you. When the world shows greater compassion than the church, we have a serious problem. When the world shows greater compassion than the church, we have a serious problem. The book of Jonah, in many ways, if you want to give it a one-word theme, you could say compassion. Really, the book of Jonah is all about compassion. It's the compassion that God wants to show to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians, right? God's heart is breaking. He wants them to repent so that they would know how amazing He is. And Jonah's doing just the opposite. He has a hard heart. Look at verse 13. See this. Nevertheless, the men, the sailors, rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. What would you say is the contrast right now between Jonah and the sailors? What you can see is this is, Jonah, even now, he's so stubborn that he's saying, he sounds like he's kind of repenting, but he's not. He says, here's what you need to do, just throw me in the ocean. Is that repentance? No. The storm could be over a long time ago if Jonah had just said, guys, let's row the other direction. I've made a terrible mistake. I've sinned against the holy God, against Yahweh, and the whole thing would have been over. But instead he said, I despise that people group so much, just kill me. I would rather die than get out of my comfort zone and go meet them where they're at. But the interesting thing is the sailors were doing just the opposite. I would think that most sailors would be like, oh yeah, I'll just stick you with a spear right now. I'll get this over with, right? I'll throw you in the water. But how do the sailors respond? They are putting their lives at risk to save Jonah. I told you, this story is totally upside down. Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, is to be this great man of compassion. But instead, we see it in people that you would never expect them. They are risking their life to save him. It should be the other way around. One of my favorite quotes, some of you know Francis Schaeffer, he put it like this, quote, biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. What does that mean? That means that as Christians, we can pump our fist and shake our fist at the world and say we have the truth. I've got the truth. I've got the truth. But you don't have the truth if you're not living a life of compassion. If your life is not demonstrating broken love for other people, you don't have the truth in the first place. Jesus is perfectly truth and love. One author put it like this as he's talking about the early church, and I'm just reading from him at this point in time. He's talking about compassion that was found in the early church and used to motivate us, inspire us. Quote, famine and war had recently afflicted the city of Caesarea. So when the plague hit in the early 4th century, the populace was already weakened and unable to withstand this additional blow. The populace began fleeing the city, one of the larger ones of the Roman Empire, for safety in the countryside. However, in the midst of the fleeing inhabitants, at least one group was staying behind. Who was it? It was the Christians. As bishop of the city and a historian of the early church, Eusebius, recorded in, quote, the church history, that during the plague, all day long, some of the Christians tended to the dying and to their burial, countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those who withered from famine, and distributed bread to them. So the early church, as the plagues were coming in, as people were suffering, as everyone else was running for safety, which is our temptation, we love safety. What the early Christians were doing is like, no, we're going to stay right here and we're going to show compassion. This is the storyline of Scripture. This is what God is doing. He is showing His heart of compassion for a broken and dying and sinful world. And Jonah's sleeping. Here's the last thing I want to point us to. I've already said that many times that the whole Bible points to Jesus Christ, right? In children's ministry, Janet and I, we talk about this. In youth ministry, we talk about this. Everything has to point to Jesus. Everything that we do has to point to Jesus. The Bible, everything about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, shines a light on the person of Jesus Christ. So that's how we're going to wrap this up, coming back to Matthew 12. And that's the last point. Jonah points us directly to our ongoing need for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. I'm not going to turn back to Matthew again. We already read it. But just look at verse 17 and Jonah again. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay? So my question is this, and I can't answer all the questions right now, but going back to Matthew 12, when Jesus said that there is a sign of Jonah, what in the world do you think He meant by that? And I just want you to think about it. You don't have to answer out loud. But what did Jesus mean by that? Well, I could tell you what He meant, because He's talking about the fact that Jonah was in the belly for how long? 3 days and three nights. How long was Jesus Christ in the grave? Right? And now, was that like exact hour by hour? No. But what Jesus is doing is this is, listen, He's talking, at His time in Matthew 12, He's talking to super religious people like you and me. He's talking to people who went to church. They thought they had their act together. And He's talking to them and saying, listen, you need to know, I know your heart is hard. And you're asking me just to keep doing signs. I'm not going to do any more signs because you're not believing. Matter of fact, Jesus had already been healing people, right? Raising people from the dead. If they didn't believe by now. But what He says is, there was already a sign. The sign of Jonah. And so what Jesus means is this. It's really not all that complicated. What He's saying is this is, just like the people in the days of Jonah, they didn't seem to get it. Jonah didn't seem to get it. And God had to put Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And the result of this would be the salvation of many people. Right? And so that functions as a sign, because what God did is He sent Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, to this earth to die on a cross for the salvation of all people. So Jonah, even as you're talking about 800 BC, the story of Jonah is pointing us directly to Jesus Christ. Well, what do we do with that? What do we take away from it? Well, I have two thoughts for us. The first one is this, and I already told you that I wanted you to be thinking about this. There are some people, I would imagine, here this morning that either you're kind of new to the whole Christianity thing, and we're so glad you're here, or you've been in the Christianity thing for a long time, but I would imagine there's perhaps some people here this morning who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do, yeah, on Mother's Day, what we want to do is we want to give you an opportunity to come to the front and talk with a prayer minister, people who love you and care about you. Here's all they want to do. They want to talk to you about Jesus. So we're going to give you a moment just to get out of your seat, come to the front, and to give your life to Jesus Christ. He's the only person that gives us hope in life's storms. The other thing I want to ask you to do is this, brothers and sisters. This is for those of us who say, yeah, I have a relationship with Christ. I just want to ask you to evaluate your own spiritual walk right now. Would you do that? I just want you, between you and the Lord right now, to ask this question. Where's your heart at? As you think about this story, would you say there's a mild interest in it? I can't wait for lunch. I can't wait to move on with my day. If that's us, we need to know that's a dangerous position to be in, right? What this story should do is it's meant to break our heart. My God, I'm like Jonah. I'm living my life for myself. I'm a narcissist. I don't care about things the way that I used to. My faith is not where it once was. Then what I want to ask you to do is, maybe for some of you, you need to come forward. You need to come forward and you need to talk with someone and say, listen, I need someone to pray for me because my heart is not where it should be. I care way too much about dumb things. I need to care about the things that God cares about. Listen, we have people all around us who don't know Jesus. How emotional do you feel about that? I'm asking God to break my heart. There is not going to be a thing that we do that matters until God changes our hearts. So perhaps for some of us here this morning, we need to come forward and say, if I stay in my seat, I think I'm going to be just locked in the way that I've been living. And I'm sick of it. Just come forward and say, hey, you know what? I've been apathetic. I've been trapped. I have all these blind spots I'm pretty sure of. I just want someone to pray with me. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to have the worship team come forward now. And we're going to give you an opportunity. The prayer ministers are going to come up here. Prayer ministers. Men and women who just want to talk with you and share with you the gospel. And again, maybe for some of us, maybe it's like, I need to get out of my comfort zone. I need to get out of my seat. I want to see the Holy Spirit work in my life. I want to be the dad that God's calling me to. I want to be the mom that God's calling me to. I want to be the young person that God's calling me to. I'm about to go off to college. I don't know if my heart's in the right place. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you. But Father, as soon as I say that, as soon as we say that, God, we recognize that we don't love you enough. Father, when we really think about the reality of the world that we are living in, God, we must confess that we're too easily pleased with lesser loves, with lesser pleasures. God, that our heart is not where it should be. Father, I admit that to you. God, I confess that to you. God, I pray in this time, right now, if there is a person here who doesn't yet know you, they would get up. They would get up and they'd come to the front and say, just tell me how to have a relationship with Jesus. Father, that would be beautiful. And Father, for others who are here, but God, they know you, but they know their heart's not in the right place. Father, I pray that you would stir their hearts. God, whether they come forward or stay there, God, that you would work in them and they would not be satisfied with where they are at. God, you would give them a holy dissatisfaction with the status quo. God, for your glory and for your namesake, may this be the case. Amen.